Our Heavenly Father, we could come before Thee this evening with thanksgiving in our hearts. For I know that we are blessed. Each of us know that we have received many and mighty blessings through Thy spoken word, through Thy healing spirit. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the service that we enjoyed and received of this morning. I thank Thee for inspiring our brother and giving him those words and inspiration that he might deliver that message to us that are in need. We pray for that same spirit this evening to touch our brother, touch his heart and his tongue and loose it, that he will deliver those needful words for a needy people. And dear Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before Thee this evening, recognizing our weaknesses, recognizing our shortcomings, confessing to Thee our need for Thee each and every day and hour of our lives, including this hour. So we pray Your Spirit might attend, lift us up. And dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for the sick and the afflicted, those who are troubled of spirit, those who are lost. I pray that You might be with them. Above all, I pray that Your will might be done. But we do know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us more than we can understand. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for that love. We thank Thee and praise Thee for the gift of Thy Son, this gospel, this congregation, Your church, and the love that You show us so abundantly. So I pray that You would attend us this evening and bless us in great abundance. And these things I do ask in Jesus' name. Sorry. We're going to use 325 for a second song. 325. To all. And I know that you have come out this evening in anticipation of the Lord talking to you. We were spoken to, preached to this morning. We were touched. We were given some information. Some of it might have been a little hard for us to receive, but it was needful for each of us to receive that message. And I know my brother Norman has sought the Lord on your behalf this evening, not only for your behalf, but his behalf, that the Lord would give him the words and strengthen him. So I would pray for him, a silent prayer, as I hope you're doing right now, that he would be an instrument. I know he's going to be an instrument in the Lord's hand this evening, our brother Norman.
Thank you. Good evening. Good to see each of you here. It's good to be here. I get excited. I don't know about you guys, but I get excited. I don't have many responsibilities, you might say, but this is one that I really take serious. And I don't know if it's right, but I almost enjoy it. I don't know if that's right or not, but I see, because I'm selfish. Because I get more out of these sermons than I usually give. And so I am pleased to be here. I've got, I might have some harsh things to say tonight. I hope not. Oh, I do. I want to say them in compassion and love. I don't want to say them harsh. I want to bring you some things to think about. I had the law enforcement calls a crook's habits, the way he operates, M.O., mode of operation. For years I've had kind of an M.O. on how I prepare my sermons, and it changed a little bit this time. Normally I wait till Saturday night before, do a lot of praying, and wait Saturday night before the sermon and study after everybody's gone to bed. And it's always been a blessing to me. I've always received some great blessings. I've only had two sermons where I was sorry I gave. One of them was because I gave it when I was mad. And the other one, I did it out of spite. It was almost like being mad. It was just I was out of spite. Prove a point. This was years and years ago. And I really pray and fight against anything like emotions like that entering in when I'm studying. And don't kid yourself, every one of us have an agenda. And every one of us have to conquer our own desires and preach what the Lord wants us to preach. I read a verse in the Book of Mormon, in third Book of Nephi, chapter 3, 6:17, for those who can find the page. And I read it. I was going to tell you how this sermon came about. I'm sorry. I woke up about a week ago and had a very sharp earache. I'd push right here, and it was a very sharp pain. I sat up in bed, and I don't have any explanation why this happened. I don't even worry about it. But this, I'd read this verse several times in the preceding weeks, and not verse and chapter, but scripture started coming to me as I sat on the edge of the bed. And one of the few times, see, I can't even remember my name most of the time. I'm just getting to that age. And I'm not as old as a lot of people, I know, but it's working on me. But the next day, I remembered those scriptures. And tonight, I hunted the verse and chapter. And my earache was gone. I sat there about 10 minutes and thoughts came into my mind, scriptures came into my mind. I'm sitting there, and I put my finger in. The earache was gone. Now you might have an explanation for that. Somebody wanted my attention, I think. I prefer a little less painful attention getter, but whatever it takes, whatever works. In the third chapter of third book of Nephi, there's one verse I want to read. It's the sixth verse. And this is nothing new to us, but it has bothered me. For those that are not reading long. Now there was nothing in all the land to hinder the people from prospering continually, except they should fall into transgression. Now we know this. This is nothing new. Lehi's vision talked about the gulf between God and man and the importance of holding on to the word of God, the rod of iron, and reaching the goal of everlasting life. But it bothered me. And I'd like to relate to you a dream I had. It was about 10 years ago. And I've had maybe six spiritual dreams. And that's definitely not a brag. It scares me because it's a big responsibility sometimes. I never have related too many of them to a congregation because I always felt they were aimed at me. And I have not shared too many of them. I've shared with a few people. And somebody suggested maybe that's why I haven't had a dream, spiritual dream, in 10 years or more. I don't know that. But this dream was a two-part dream. It was like watching two movies. And in my dreams, I have to tell you, I when I wake up, the Lord gives me the interpretation. And I even have had experience. One time I had a dream about a swamp. I was in a swamp. And I was covered with mud and slime. And when I woke up, I could smell it. You know, it was like I'd been there. It was real. It's hard to explain, but it's just I live it. It's not something impersonal. I live it. Well, this dream, the second part of it is what I want to relate to you. And this is it's an old, it's a woods setting, and there's an old cabin there. And in by the door, it's like it was just a single old log cabin. By the door, on the outside, stood what we would term a mountain man. He was dressed in buckskin, not Hollywood buckskin, but the mountain men, if you really studied them, and I haven't necessarily until after this dream, I want to know what I was seeing, if it was even close to being authentic. They dressed and tried to emulate the Indians that they would come across in their trappings and going about the unsettled West. And this mountain man had a longbow with some quivers. Now, at the beginning of the dream, he's standing there with an arrow notched. Not pulled back, but notched. And there was a roar, a lion, or I didn't know what it was at the time. There was a roaring sound of a huge cat. And you could see a shadow. And this big lion, big male lion with full mane, came around the corner of the building. And I know that's not consistent with the West. Because they didn't have lions there. They got lions in other parts of the country, but not in the West. I'm just telling you my dream. This lion was walking kind of slow and looking back and forth. And this mountain man drew his bow back and shot an arrow. And it wasn't from here to that door. Very close. And he hit the lion in the hindquarters. This lion thrashed around and was like a scream. In a lot of pain, And he took off in a heavy, dense underbrush. You could hear him out there roaring. And then you started hearing people screaming. He was a wounded animal on the rampage. That was my dream. I woke up, and immediately I knew the meaning of that dream. The hunter was the ministry in the church when it was first restored. The lion was Satan. And when he walked around that building, he was hunting for prey. That arrow that the woodsman released was representative of our early ministry. We were right there. We had our shot. We had our opportunity. And we wounded the beast. This is not criticism from me. We wounded the beast. And we've taken shots at him since then. And some of them haven't even hit him. We've never shot a bolt into his heart. And there may be reasons for that. I don't know. But I was impressed with that dream and I wanted to relate it to you for two reasons. For one thing, we've got to become better spiritual warriors and hunters and fighters of Satan. I want to read two scriptures, one from, and they say the same thing. Does anybody know the last page number in the Book of Mormon? 777. Sorry. And on 777, there's a verse I want to read. And I want to talk to you about how to draw that bow. Not that I know all the answers, but they're all right here in these two books. I want not just the ministry to know how to draw that bow, but how to aim better and hit the target. Because whether we like it or not, at the temple out, it was pointed out that Satan is getting a stronger and stronger foothold in the Church of Christ in many ways. In the 29th verse, well, there's a lot here, and I don't want to read a lot because I'll get off on tangents and not get to my sermon. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can no wise deny the power of God. In Titus, I want to read a similar scripture. The only reason I'm doing that, I don't want you to think that it's just in the Book of Mormon. It's all through the scripture. Titus 2nd chapter. We'll read the 11th through the 14th verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I might add good shots. I hope you don't mind me adding that. Good shots. Good shots of spiritual nature. I want to turn to Moroni, the fourth chapter. No, I don't want to read that yet. Excuse me. Let's go to Alma, the 10th chapter. I'm going to get there, so you might want to put your marker there. There's a scripture, another scripture that kind of is important. The 10th chapter of Alma, the 17th verse. See how it says, "Behold, the scriptures are before you. If you will wrest them, it will be to your own destruction." Now, the reason I read that is we don't have any definition. We can't have a human definition of what is godly and ungodly. It is plain in the scriptures what is ungodly. And we can't continue winking and blinking and nodding. We can't continue treating it lightly. I particularly want to point out a few things that have to happen. And it's hard for me to do this because I believe in, I believe God works things out. But in the fourth chapter of Moroni, you know what's there before we turn to it? It's a prayer over the bread. You knew, didn't you? And I just want to read the first line. First sentence. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it. What does it mean to you when Christ says bless and sanctify? What if you had moldy bread? Would you believe it? We have to take God's word as God's word and not fight it and not twist it and not to our own likings. Regardless of what, I mean, look, there are incidents in my life. Nobody's kidding anybody. We all fall to temptation, and we all partake of ungodly things. But if you're persistent in it, you're in danger. That's the key. You've got to rely on Christ's salvation and recognizing your mistake and repent of it. Do your best to not do it anymore. Language is a terrible thing. It can trap you. And I don't really want to give the example that had come to my mind, but I'll just give you this. in raising dogs, the female is called a certain name, but people, when they hear it, it's bad in their minds. Another person mentioned a dam, like it holds water back. There's words that have double meanings that we got to be careful how we use. Because when I use that word dam in a sentence, I better be make sure I'm talking about earthen piled dirt or concrete that holds water back and not cursing at someone. Does that make sense? King Benjamin said, we gotta watch our words and our thoughts and our deeds. He couldn't even count the ways we could sin. You and I can't fight this without Christ. But we can fight it with an effort to clean our lives up. And don't fight the scriptures. Don't wrestle the scriptures. Don't twist them to your liking. It happens. I'm going to use another example of how important it is to do it God's way and not man's way. Kind of hard to do without bringing up some bad memories, but I'm going to try to do it. In the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, everybody knows what the Beatitudes are, right? Well, I'm going to pick on one of them. Verse 9, fifth chapter, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, can anybody tell me what the difference between a farmer and owning a farm is? Peacemaker, is it? There's nothing wrong with being peaceable, is there? But that's not what God asked us to be. He wants us to take it one step further and be peacemakers. And I think of that, I'm going to read a scripture and then I'll tell you how I read that and read other verses surrounding it. The fifth chapter and the 23rd verse. I'm sorry, 23rd verse. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, that's not just being peaceable. That's taking an aggressive action to be a peacemaker. And we can apply that in any aspect and area of our life. Whether it's concerning neighbors, husband and wives, children and parents, whatever, you are instructed. And the reward is you're instructed to be a peacemaker. And the reward is, what does it say? You will be a child of God. I don't know how, you know, it's like a carrot in front of a donkey. This is a super carrot, folks. This carrot's got ranch dressing on it and a big salad around it. And somebody's going to feed you. Child of God. I like that. Now, I used to own 100 acres. Whoopee. I wasn't a farmer. It all got grown up in brush. Tangles. The only good thing about that 100 acres, it had a 5-acre hillside full of wild raspberries. It's the only reason I bought it. No, it's not. But as a owner of land, I could have said I'm a farmer, but I wasn't. So I'm telling you, if you're serious about pleasing God, you take things a step further and you don't argue with God. You put your agenda on the back burner, and you do it right. And I can't go through every commandment and every detail, but there are ways like this, being a peacemaker. You do it right, and you will be blessed beyond belief. We'll give you another example. I had an experience with this scripture. Third book of Nephi, fifth chapter. And I don't want to go too much into detail of my life, but there was a point in my life where I was so hateful. You know what hate does? Man, it just eats you up. And you don't even realize it. I felt I was right on several doctrinal subjects. But I want to tell you what is right. You can be right in everything, but if you're hateful, it destroys your whole life. Debbie, my wife's sister, Debbie Brown, kept saying to me, "You've got to get rid of this hate. You can't have this hate in your life." I said, "Where's the switch?" "Well, there is a switch, you know. There is a switch." And then I had one of these spiritual dreams one night. It was just, I'm not going to tell you about it because it was for me. And it was showing me where I was at spiritually. I woke up in a cold sweat. And I fell to my knees and prayed for forgiveness. And that's the switch. That's what changes things in anybody's life. Is a recognition of wrongdoing. And in this case, God used fear. There's nothing wrong with that. It worked. But in the fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi, and I'm going to start with the 29th verse. Now, here's what's painful. Back in the 50s and 60s in this church, we were a mess. Some of you remember the messes we were in. I don't like to even talk about this. And there shall be no disputations among you. And there hath hitherto been, neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. For verily, or verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men who contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away with. Now, the reason I even brought this up, you know, Betty McAdoo one time said, all the ministers can stand up here and tell you what's wrong. How about some solutions? So I'm going to tell you the solution. And I talked to you a little bit last week about this, Frank, and I hope you don't mind. I'm going to repeat some of the things we said. Wasn't anything bad, was it? You're not going to answer that. Several years ago, we had six apostles called all at once. I wasn't in the meetings. But my understanding from several apostles was there was a strong spirit there. There was fasting and prayer. There was a understanding that it had to be a little different than it's been in the past. And I don't know if somebody comes out and says, "Let's not argue anymore. We're not going to have contention." Whatever happened, the Holy Spirit ruled. And see, the problem is, a lot of people think, if you're not contentious or you're not going to stand up for your rights, you're a milk, you know what milk toast is? You're real mushy. You don't have any backbone. That is absolutely wrong. If you stand up for what God's right is, you have the strongest backbone in the world, because it takes a strong man to stand up for what's right without being hateful and contentious and mean. So somewhere in those meetings, these apostles of ours, they're not ours, but of Christ, had made a decision. And one time, I witnessed that decision in its fruitfulness. There was an apostle in charge, and somebody stood up and was trying to cause some trouble. He said, "Brother, we'll talk about this in private. Would you please sit down?" Sounds rude, doesn't it? But it controlled the situation, and it didn't get out of hand in a conference meeting. It works if you do it God's way. It really does. So, personally, after I prayed for forgiveness, this dream was one of those dreams that I had a strong, because I'd been in a swamp. I had strong odors and had a taste in my mouth. Went and took a shower. It really didn't help, because there wasn't really anything on me. You understand? It was all up here. I went in, and to be honest with you, I hadn't touched the Bible and Book of Mormon for years because I was mad. I was hateful. I plopped open that old Book of Mormon, and I sat there, and guess what jumped out at me? The scripture I just read. And it has been in my heart ever since. You don't have to be hateful and contentious to do God's work. In fact, if you are hateful and contentious, you will not do God's work. And it goes into every, like I said before, every chink of our life. I read a scripture about the blessing of the sacrament, that He blesses and sanctifies. Al Harris and Glenn and I had a chance, it was last fall, to talk to a young man. We didn't know this at the time, but he had made a decision because of the controversy about the sacrament. He wasn't going to partake of the sacrament ever again. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. You may not believe this, but the sacrament is the second most important thing in your life. The first most important was Christ died for us, sacrificed His life for us. But this sacrament is so precious, we will not survive without it. We talked to this young man, and Al read him that. It doesn't matter if the bread's moldy. God sanctifies it and blesses it to us. I want to tell you something. You don't have to believe this, but I've been diagnosed as an alcoholic, and it's a battle every day. It really is. I go through a grocery store, and I just... a pint of it won't hurt. God has blessed and sanctified the sacrament to me. Doesn't even faze me. I'm telling you, we do it our way, we die. Sorry. You thought you was going to get away with me not clacking that mic. I told him I was going to make music on it. Our success depends on how we obey God, how serious we take His commandments, and how we do it. I want to turn to... I've got off on a little tangent, and I'm sorry. 7:48, but maybe it was important, huh? Ether, fifth chapter. I have fought a battle all my life with my no self-esteem. And I just love the way God's plan gels right together. Everything is just, it's like gears fit together. And part of our resistance to God is we don't think we're worth His battle. We don't think we're worth pulling the bow and shooting the arrow. I'm switching gears here a little bit. I'm sorry about this, but I've got to make everybody understand. Every minister, every member, everybody that is serving God has weaknesses. Can you imagine this man that was writing these plates at this time was worried about his weakness in writing. Oh my goodness, I see the strength in this book and what is written here. And I just glory in it. And he's worried about this. And Christ gives him a message. He says, I fear the Gentiles shall mock at our words. That's in the last part of 26. And when I said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. My grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. Do you understand what he has just promised us? He's not talking about taking Brother Shelton's face and rubbing it in your weakness. Let's read on. I give unto meekness that they may be humble. And that is impossible to serve God without humility. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness. I will show unto them their faith, hope, and charity. Bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. Nobody gets their face shoved in the mud with God. Nobody gets their weaknesses rubbed in. He takes those weaknesses and brings us down in humility in a gentle, loving way. That's why you can do what it says in the fifth book of 3 Nephi. You can know the truth and present it in a loving, gentle way without contention. That's why you can be a peacemaker without stomping on toes and kicking people's shins. I used to play basketball with that when I was way younger than I am now, and he wore steel-toed boots, and we cleared the road when he went in for a layup. He had the whole court. Because he had cracked our shins several times and we learned the hard way. That's not the way God works. He is gentle. And he is kind. And he will humble us to where we can be used. Our weaknesses become strengths. Oh, in the seventh chapter. this. And if I have, I'm sorry. Get ahead of myself. No? Now, here's my closing scripture. In the 18th verse, it says, wherefore, this is on page 765 for those who can follow that way. Wherefore, I beseech of you, brethren, as you should search diligently in the light of Christ, that you may know good from evil, and if you will lay upon hold of every good thing and condemn it not, you shall certainly... Let me reread that. And if you will lay a hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, you certainly will be a child of God. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Norman.